Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we again come into thy holy presence, and we know that thou wilt indeed always accept us because we come in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and our Savior. And we come to thee to give our appreciation and thankfulness for the privilege of assembling ourselves together this morning to hear more of thy truths, thy precious truths to us from thy storehouse. And we are now praying thy blessing upon Brother Bob, who would direct our thoughts to thee and also to us because of the wonderful relationship that we have between thee and ourselves, so that we may learn more of this perfect relationship that we have, and that we may learn some more guidance in order to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to appreciate him, especially during this time of the season when the whole world of mankind, to some extent, appreciates our Lord's sacrifice. And so we give ourselves now into thy care and keeping. We pray that thy servant, Bob Gray, may bring us forth out of thy storehouse of all thy wonderful truth, those things which shall uplift us and help us to walk in the narrow way to follow our Lord. We realize our many shortcomings, but we know that as long as we remain in our Lord and Savior and under thy wings, that we shall always have the privilege to come to thy throne of grace and to ask for forgiveness. And we have the assurance that then we shall be forgiven. And so we also pray for all our dear ones the world over, wherever they may be, to guide and direct them and bless them this day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, now, brethren, it will be our privilege to have our brother Bob Gray to be with us and serve us. We're looking forward to a blessing, as I believe most all of us have been richly blessed many times in the past with Brother Bob's ministry to us. He has an outline of the talk that is available. Most of them have been passed out, but if you don't have one yet, raise your hand and one of the deacons will come to you with an outline. It's a very beautiful subject that we want to consider together that Bob will serve us with. The title is Strawberries in January, and it's on the subject of the doctrine of sacrifice. Strawberries in January, the doctrine of sacrifice. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother George. Good morning, brethren. We are very pleased, our family, to be with you here at your meeting in Chicago. It always is a pleasure to come and to be with you. It's a special privilege to be able to serve you. Our family brings together the love of your brethren in New Brunswick. Some will be here for the convention, some are here today. Some we've sent on ahead, but they're in Minneapolis and places like that. Anyway, we bring lots of love for lots of you, special love, because individuals have lived in your homes for times and gotten to know you very well. And you've laid down your life for them in various ways, and they remember that. And as an ecclesia, we appreciate your labors of love and your sacrifices on our behalf. Strawberries in January. The doctrine of sacrifice. As a sister, I have the opportunity of arranging meals for our home ecclesia convention. Making these arrangements will take a great deal of time. My husband, who is not consecrated, would have to assume some of my responsibilities for a period of time. Should I do this service as a sacrifice to the Lord? As an elder, I've been asked to visit an ecclesia to give a discourse at a great distance from my home. Should I make this sacrifice? As a young consecrated sister, should I spend 4 years at a college or take less demanding courses, perhaps use my time for colportering or some other full-time service? I'm at a restaurant where the prices of meals vary greatly. Should I order a meal that costs more than $10? As a deacon in my home ecclesia, much is expected of me in setting up for Sunday meetings. It's difficult to get my children out of bed in the morning earlier than usual to accomplish this service. Should I decline as a deacon, or should I just decline this opportunity of service and sacrifice for the brethren? I've been involved in school activities that conflict with some of the ecclesia's meetings. I'm consecrated now. How should I use my time? Some of these activities might lead to a scholarship at some university. What should I do? It's January. I have to serve dessert to the brethren. Should I buy strawberries? While the brethren like practical discourses, giving answers to these questions might be hazardous. Answers to these questions really require personal judgments based on circumstances that are often unknown to others. They will also be a reflection of our individual consecration ideals of sacrifice. And also, we must remember that as we move from year to year, our own personal growth becomes a factor in making these decisions. Decisions we would make 1 year might not be the decisions we make in a year hence. Answers to these will require personal judgments that must be based on principles. The Lord desires us to learn, not as children, certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, the principles on which these rules can be based, on which our actions can be based. To answer the questions that we have on sacrifice, we should first understand the teachings or doctrine of sacrifice as taught in the Holy Scriptures. It's my hope that after we review the basis of sacrifice, that we will be able to draw principles which will guide us to make our daily decisions. We each have one life to give, made up of little sacrifices. Some are too small to mention. Yet it will require all of them to complete faithfully our one sacrifice. Let's look back into time at the earliest history of sacrifice to begin our understanding of the doctrine of sacrifice and those principles. Some questions. We will be reading questions throughout. We will be trying to answer them. The first of these, did the concept of sacrifice come from man's natural instinct or by specific divine revelation? The scriptures seem silent. When Abel sacrifices, the presentation of his blood spilt sacrifice seems a matter of accepted course. The slaying of animals to provide skins for Adam and Eve quite possibly may have only been hinted at as a precedent to be kept later. And certainly the worthy ancients whom we read about sacrificed on many important occasions. Among them, Noah and Abram, Isaac and Jacob, Job and Moses. Noah sacrificed a burnt offering after the flood. Abram first built an altar for sacrifice, entering the land of Canaan near Bethel. The willing dedication of Isaac for a sacrifice is spoken of as a burnt offering. And Isaac himself offered sacrifices at Beersheba. Jacob sacrificed at Mizpah, making a covenant with Laban, and Job sacrificed for his three children and later for his three friends, for his children, excuse me, and for his later for his three friends. This is the first time when he makes this offering on behalf of his three friends that the idea of expiation is clearly brought to our attention. Moses, of course, petitioned Pharaoh to let his people go, that they might go to the wilderness and offer sacrifices. So we ask, what exactly does animal sacrifice mean? Basically, it falls into three categories: the propitiatory, the devotional, and the thank offering. Propitiation, or propitiatory sacrifice, implies that there is some alienation from God in the first place because of sin, and that an atonement is necessary by blood of a shed life. For example, the offering made by Job. There are different kinds of these, the sin offerings and also the trespass offerings that we read about later in the Law of Moses. After the propitiatory, we mentioned the devotional, and this involves the offering of a victim to indicate dedication to God and, of course, his acceptance. This kind might be spoken of as the burnt offering. And an example of it would be what was happening with Isaac. The third we mentioned is the thank offering, an offering of thankful homage, such as Jacob offered at Shechem. And there are different kinds of these, the meal offering and the peace offerings. But the three are related to each other. The three types of offerings have a relationship to each other. The propitiatory sacrifice all by itself would allow for the possibility of an atonement without the need of repentance or the idea of dedication, while the self-dedicatory alone would ignore the barrier between God and man and thus undermine the sin offering. The thank offering alone or by itself would just be the notion that mere gifts can satisfy God. So the several are part of the many. They become one. The sin offering, though, seems to be the basis of all sacrifices. It is followed by full dedication and acceptance of the burnt offering, and then follows the thank offerings of the meal and peace. The meal and peace sacrifices, which depict fellowship with God. We'd like to look next at the sacrifices of the Mosaic Law to understand more of our understandings and teachings on the doctrine of sacrifice. As silent as the scriptures seem to be on sacrifices before this period, when we come to the Mosaic Law, the scriptures are filled with the minutiae of detail regarding the Lord's ordinances for Israel. The first two sacrifices which Israel had are introduced in a comprehensive way, and they themselves seem to combine the three others that we mentioned. For example, the Passover is expressly roasted whole, though not burned up like a burnt offering. It is eaten like a peace offering, but it is definitely expiatory like a sin offering because of the special use of the blood. The sacrifice of the inauguration of the law covenant is another of the early sacrifices that Israel experienced. It is also comprehensive. It is called a burnt offering and a peace offering. But the prominent use of the blood needed for entering a covenant with God carries the idea of a sin offering as well. Now, we've been mentioning these different sacrifices. Let's picture ourselves back in Sinai. Before there could be acceptable sacrifices by the people, there had to be a great atonement day for the whole nation. Before there could be an atonement day, there had to be a consecrated priesthood to carry out the specific laws set by Moses for Aaron and his sons. The consecration of the priesthood pictured in Leviticus 8 follows an appointed order of sacrifice. First came the sin offering to prepare access to God. The priests themselves needed expiation. Next, the burnt offering, marking the complete dedication to God and his acceptance. Thirdly, the ram of consecration, which was a peace offering because it was eaten, showing thanksgiving and communion, which follows as a result of expiation and dedication. Now, the dedication is provided in this picture of the consecration of the priesthood as we come to the ram of consecration. The second of these sets of sacrifices, the Atonement Day sacrifice, was really the heart of the Levitical sacrifices. In two steps, first the bullock and then the goat, the people were atoned for the coming year. And the result was typical atonement with God. The after-atonement day sacrifices of the people in Leviticus scriptures chapters 1 to 7 are acceptable throughout the year because the atonement day sacrifice had provided a basis for the acceptance of those. So that the sacrifices of the Mosaic Law give us the details on how the Lord wanted Israel to perform their responsibilities and have their relationship established and clear with Him. These are to be a lesson to us. So we ask the question, what do the typical animal sacrifices of the law and the tabernacle basically teach us about sacrifice? First of all, they point from many standpoints, but with preciseness, to the one sacrifice of Jesus. Secondly, the sacrifices of the law and the tabernacle also point to the sacrifice of the church. Let's look at the ones that point to the sacrifice of Jesus and see how they teach us, as they're presented in the scriptures, that Jesus is indeed going to provide the one sacrifice. 5 points. First, the Passover lamb is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, showing that sacrifice was not just an instinct of man, it was planned as a propitiation for sin, even before man sinned. Second, that the sacrifices of the law teach us that the sacrifice of Jesus had to be perfect, choice, that is, without blemish. Third, burnt offerings show Jesus Christ was holy and completely consumed and accepted by God. Fourth, the blood of the sin offerings points toward the surrendering of life for the propitiation of sin. The surrendering of life. And fifth, the peace offerings pointed to the peace and fellowship communion that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus. So the sacrifices have a point to teach us about the one sacrifice of Jesus. But the second aspect, where it points to the sacrifice of the church, is something very unique among Bible students, that is, the understanding of it. Most spiritual Christians of the pre-harvest days, 19th century writers, and certainly as we enter the harvest period, with the exception of Brother Russell, focused all their attention on the Old Testament sacrifices, on Jesus alone. But one of the most precious breakthroughs of the seventh messenger was the discovery of this thought of the church and the church's participation. This lost key of Hebrews chapter 13 was found. And with this vital understanding of the sin offering, we have more depth of appreciation and more strength from the knowledge and the purpose and the meaning of the church's sufferings. It puts everything into perspective because we can now understand that there is, in the plans of the Lord, as spoken to the men of old, a plan not only which pictured Jesus' sacrifice, but also the participation and purpose of the sufferings of his fellows. Now, a series of questions. We'd like to apply the principles of sacrifice, and so we must ask several questions. Why do we sacrifice? How do we sacrifice? What do we sacrifice? What is acceptable and unacceptable sacrifice? What are the rewards of sacrifice? What are the results of failure to sacrifice? What is the fellowship of sacrifice? First, let's look at the question, why do we sacrifice? When we open our Bibles to Romans 12:1, and we can do this from memory, we read the words, by the mercies of God. If we remember back to chapter 11, we know that the Lord has just concluded the Apostle Paul has just concluded talking about how the Gentiles have been included, but yet in the process of time that the Heavenly Father will provide even for the natural seed of Israel. And notice how he concludes in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath given unto him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Why do we sacrifice? Because of the wonderful love of God as revealed in his holy word, revealed in his plan. It's described in a small measure in what is happening in Romans 11 to both Gentile and Jew. It is the only logical thing we can do, the only reasonable service. Also because we desire to please God. Ephesians and Corinthians describe to us that as Christ was a sweet savor, the offering of Christ is a sweet savor, so we too are. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 2. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. So as Christ was an offering of a sweet savor to God, so we in Christ are a pleasing savor to him. And we desire to please him. So because of the wonderful love and because of the desire to please him. And thirdly, because it is our privilege to lay down our lives for the body's sake. Colossians 1:24. And as the Apostle Paul, we should rejoice in our suffering that we might, for our brethren, suffer and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And fourthly, we rejoice in the prospect to be with the Lord in order to be a blessing priesthood for all mankind. I'll read you a brief portion from reprint 3266. This glorious hope of blessing the world inspires, encourages, and revives the fainting priests who are now sacrificing. We might want to read that over when we have moments of concern and feel weary. Reprint 3266. How do we sacrifice? First of all, we sacrifice voluntarily. And second of all, we sacrifice completely. Voluntarily, let us go unto him. This is an invitation. Both the privilege and reward of sacrifice will end with this age. We are invited to sacrifice now. It is the voluntary decision of the will to offer oneself in consecration. However, the voluntary sacrifice becomes required sacrifice once commitment is made. And how do we sacrifice? We sacrifice completely. Our sacrifice must include all. Peter said, Lord, we have left all. Picture in our minds these thoughts. First, the widow who presented her small offering. This lesson of the widow's mite we speak of had nothing to do, of course, with the quantity of what she gave, nor the quantity and lesson for us of what we give, but rather the percentage of what was to be given. What did she give? She gave all. What must we give? We must give all. And likewise, the lesson of the rich ruler, the young ruler, he was told to sell all, to give to the poor. This is a very similar lesson. All from the poor, all from the rich. The lesson was not the amount, but the percentage. All. When we have given all to the Lord in sacrifice, we notice the parable of the pounds and talents teach us now to be wise stewards over all that the Lord has dispensed back to us. We have given all, but now we have the responsibility as stewards to deal with the all. And then there's, of course, the lesson of Mary's ointment, which shows the outpouring of extravagant love. My son, give me thine heart. And like this lesson of extravagant love, we offer sacrifices at the altar of what we adore. If we love much, we will sacrifice much. So we've tried to answer two of the questions. Let's go to the third. What do we sacrifice? There are offerings of praise and thanksgiving. There are offerings of consecration. There is the offering for sin. The offering of praise and thanksgiving. In Hebrews 13:15, and we'll look at that together, Hebrews 13:15, we read the scripture that says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. This sacrifice of praise may be compared to the offering made on the incense altar. The sacrifice of thanksgiving to the peace offerings that were sacrificed in Israel. From our first appreciation of the great gift of Jesus, this praise and thanksgiving, this experience praise of thanksgiving, the experiential background which was called to our attention this morning, of experiencing what God has done for us through Jesus, now grows to be a constant posture of the mind for every providence and blessing of life. In Psalm 119, which we won't look up, but it's in verse 164. David spoke of praising the Lord seven times a day. Do we praise the Lord as part of the antitypical David? At least seven times a day for something? No doubt we can praise the Lord when we rise at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner, before retiring. That's five times. How much more should we praise the Lord? At every turn, at every step, to have this mental vision of the Lord in our minds, that we can offer this praise continually through the day. And we all know that sacrifice costs. All sacrifice costs something. Can we praise Him in despair or poverty or bewilderment, the bewilderment of overwhelming experiences? I know, as I look out into the congregation of brethren here, of the pain that many of you have had, and I don't know of the pain that others have had. And there is pain even now in hearts, in bodies. All sacrifice costs something, and we are on the altar of sacrifice. Most of our Christian friends, though, draw the line on the subject of sacrifice at this point, that is, the point of praise and thanksgiving. They don't see the part to be played by each member of the body of Christ as a part of the one special sacrifice. The offering of the whole self in consecration, Romans 12:1, the invitation to sacrifice, to be faithful in sacrificing. Present your bodies, notice bodies, plural. Each individual consecrates as part of this plural. A living sacrifice, singular. Each one becomes part of the one sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. Each member of the body is holy and acceptable because of the justification through the blood of Jesus. There is also the fulfillment of the burnt offering of the tabernacle, more specifically in the consecration of the priesthood. During the entire gospel age, Jesus first and then his body are being presented piece by piece before the altar of God in sacrifice, before God on the altar of sacrifice. Yet we are counted as one sacrifice when laid to the head. The pieces picturing each member of the body are washed, cleansed, made holy, justified, and the burnt offering is totally consumed, showing God accepts the whole sacrifice. The consecration of Christ is accepted by God. The consecration of the Christ is accepted by God. And then, of course, there's the offering as part of the sin offering sacrifice. As previously noted, one of the most precious breakthroughs of the seventh messenger was the discovery, the understanding, the doctrine of the church's share in the sin offering. In Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 13 and 15, particularly 10 through 13 is the focal point. And here we have the blood brought into the sanctuary, but burned without the camp. I don't suppose there's time to take to go into all the details of what chapter 13 means. But as we were looking through our notes on this on one of our trips to the Midwest, our family probed into the 50th Psalm to look for a particular scripture. And out of that scriptural presentation came a thought which led to another series of thoughts which showed that in this set of verses, we have the three burnings in the tabernacle. We perceive that in verses 9 and 10, we are shown the sacrifice which was made on the brazen altar. In verse 13, that which was made out with the part that was burned outside the camp. And in verse 15, that which would be pictured on the incense altar. And we think that if there are any questions that one would have to pursue these three sets of scriptures within Hebrews 13 would be beneficial to firming up our understanding of the sin offering as pictured in this chapter in Hebrews. To summarize this particular portion of antitypical sacrifices, we note, one, that in Hebrews 8:3, Jesus, our high priest, offers sacrifices. In Hebrews 10, 4-12, the underpriesthood is included in the body offered by Christ, verse 5. In verse 7, I come to do thy will. This is Jesus speaking. Consecration alone does not necessarily include sacrificial suffering, unless it is during this gospel age. In verse 12 of chapter 10, the one sacrifice is spoken of, but it means once in two parts. And this is verified by the plural sacrifices that appears in Hebrews 7, verse 27. This is to be borne out by examination. Hebrews 7, 27. It is an important point in this understanding of Hebrews as being a book which is discussing the sin offering, which culminates in chapter 13. Hebrews 7, 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, you'll notice in the King James, but it is more properly in the NAS, New American Standard, sacrifices. We think that's an important point to remember. But now we come to the question, what can we sacrifice? Brethren, there are talents, there is time, there is influence, there are comforts, there are preferences. Since the Lord expects of us to use our talents, in fact, to double them, we must be prepared to use all our energies to expend the talents that the Lord has given back to us. We have given over to Him, He has given back to us. So we must go beyond what the talent is. And this is where sacrifice comes in. Because we certainly could use our talents, but if we're expected to double them, if we're expected to do more or something with them, this requires the sacrifice. We have a talent, and so we use it, and so we feel very good about it in the flesh. But so what? And now someone asks us to do something else, but we don't have the time. We're weary. This is where sacrifice comes in. We have the talent. It's easy to use. Oh, it's no problem at all. I don't see how the brethren have a problem with sacrifice. I can use my talent all the time. But it's when under the stress, when we're asked to do more, that we can now double these talents and use them for the Lord. Our use of finances and property and skills of speaking and hospitality and comforting and counseling can no longer be hidden. Kept for the use of the flesh and not spent. They must be spent. As in the lesson of the parable, we should be able to multiply them. Multiply them through sacrifice. Time. If we have time on our hands, perhaps an hour, how would we spend it? Self-oriented use of time must now yield to spirit-oriented use of time. Self-oriented time must yield to spirit-oriented use of time. We have 5 minutes. How will we use it? The list that I can give you now may seem very trite. But each of us can find a better use for the 5 minutes, can't we? Perhaps we could read a precious promise that might be valuable to us as the day proceeds. Or we could turn to something else that would be very mundane and have no strength for the time ahead. 1 hour to write a letter to an isolated brother or sister. An afternoon to make 6 follow-up calls, to visit someone in a hospital. A full day, possibly to drive a distance to visit an isolated brother or sister. Or maybe it's just a quiet moment alone, a wakeful night. We can't sleep. What to do with the time? Plant scriptures in our mind, and if we can't do that, have a flashlight by the bed. read a scripture, and meditate on it. Talents and time. How about influence? We may not believe that we have any, but we do. Each one of us has influence, but the question is, how will we use it? That's another matter. We're each in contact with somebody, some individual. They may be families, they may be relatives, they may be friends, they may be neighbors, they may be co-workers. They may be just somebody who we come in contact with at the store every day or every week. We may not have the best influence with them now, but that's a matter which can change. Change our relationships. Now that we've committed ourselves to sacrifice, we're obligated to develop our talents and also our influence, to develop sacrifice even in an area where to witness may be a struggle for the flesh. But then again, if it's a struggle for the flesh, the spirit will grow, because it's the Lord that will add the strength, not of our flesh. This will be a joy to the spirit, to witness, to give a booklet, to give a tract, to say a word that is kind, that is helpful, that is uplifting, that is elevating. Another area, how much can we sacrifice of our comforts? How far are we to sacrifice our legitimate pleasures? Do we draw a line? Do we tell the Father how much we'll sacrifice? Being sacrificed is not something that's of pleasure. Being sacrificed is not a pleasure. Not enjoyable. It's the fruits of the sacrifice that are joy. And then we can also sacrifice our preferences. In one form or another, we have opportunities to sacrifice our personal preferences. They may even be very strong preferences. But this type of sacrificing builds new creature strength. When issues are taken, let go. Oh, is it hard for me to let go? Ask anyone who knows me. I don't let go easily of preferences. It should be so with other things. But when we let go, we are not to grumble about it or to get proud of it when we do let go. No profit in that either. So we have time and talents and influence and comforts and preferences, and they can all be sacrificed. What is acceptable sacrifice? What is unacceptable sacrifice? Renouncing sin is in no sense of the word a sacrifice. We are not to insult God. We are not to offer Him our sins as if they were an acceptable sacrifice. That's an insult. In fact, even a good but imperfect sacrifice is unacceptable. Our high priest makes holy our sacrifice at the beginning of our consecration. He makes holy and acceptable each of our daily sacrifices, so imperfect though they are, these that make up the whole life of offering. There are certain prerequisites that must be met. With each example that we look at now, we might search our own hearts, remembering that none of these examples is focusing on any one, but rather are general examples. And remember that while it's good to examine, we are not to be defeated by the example and say, "Woe is me, I do not live up to the Lord's expectations." There is none of us who does. So we'll look at three examples: the area of obedience, the area of justice, and the area of mercy. In 1 Samuel, Saul was told when he wanted to offer the Amalekite cattle that to obey is better than sacrifice. Even if Saul had sent back to his palace to get his own cattle to sacrifice, the purest cattle imaginable, they would have been unacceptable. Why? 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 Because the Lord told him through Samuel to wait until Samuel came. He didn't obey. The Amalekite cattle can represent sin, unacceptable. But no kind of cattle, no kind of sacrifice would have been acceptable without obeying. An example of how we might do this is as follows. One consecrated individual might conclude that they will sacrifice and spend hours, long hours, studying rather than go to the ecclesia meetings. They will study by themselves many hours, more than they would if they were with the brethren. The ecclesia meetings don't necessarily suit them. They conclude that the scripture, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," does not apply to them. This costly offering of time of study and sacrifice, we think, would be unacceptable. Why? Disobedience. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Is instruction. We don't disobey and expect the Lord to be pleased. Justice. In Proverbs 21, before we can expect to sacrifice to the Lord, we must be just in all our affairs. This scripture requires being read. I think we're familiar with the other one, but we'll read this one. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Where did Proverbs go? To do justice in judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. We must be just in all our affairs. Let's look at another example. A sister has an opportunity to sacrifice by giving up a portion of Sunday meetings in order to take care of the children's classes for the very young, even though she has no children of her own. If this sacrifice would be pleasing to the Lord if it were not for the fact that she continues to think about those who aren't serving. And she unjustly surmises why others will not render this service to the ecclesia and even holds them in low esteem. We must be just before we can have acceptable sacrifices. Mercy. In Hosea 6:6, let's look at that quickly. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. I'll stop there. There's more, but I'll stop there. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. We must first be merciful in our dealings with others before we can turn around and expect to offer acceptable sacrifices. Remember the scribes and Pharisees? They thought they could outwardly and sanctimoniously offer sacrifices, but they still avoided the opportunity of showing mercy to others. And the Lord condemned them. Here we have an example of a brother who's in charge of tracting. And he's diligent. And he makes a commitment with another brother, who for various reasons does not show up at the time appointed. Why? He was detained. Traffic, accident, whatever it was. He was detained. He could not be there. Brother number one, in charge of tracting, assumes that he has been let down. He feels that he must now do the job himself and proceeds to go out to try to put out all the tracts himself. But he thinks in his mind that he's been let down. And finally, brother number two catches up with him and he tries to explain, but brother number one feels he's been taken advantage of here in some way and somehow consoles himself that the Lord must be very pleased with his heroic efforts to put out this massive amount of tracts and yet cannot forgive his other brother. Without mercy, sacrifice is unacceptable. What are the rewards of sacrifice, brethren? There are personal rewards now and for the future. And there are rewards for others now and in the future. In Mark 10, we're told of the hundredfold, now and this time. What is that hundredfold? Suggestions have been given to us that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is part of this. That the fruits of the Spirit are part of this. Our family of brethren are part of this. And if you have some suggestions, I'd be happy to hear what your suggestions are as well. The great peace that passes understanding, the peace of God, seems to me to be one of the greatest values that we have in this present time. Some, of course, look for temporal hundredfold, we don't particularly expect that. The future is when, in the world to come, from, we should really read Mark. I left that out. Mark 10, brethren. Mark 10. This is the scripture that we were basing it on. Mark 10, 29 and 30. The last verse, the 30 point, the 30 verse. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, and skip this next portion of the verse and go to, and in the world to come, eternal life. In the world to come, eternal life. We're told, if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. And in Philippians, that was Romans, and in Philippians we have, if we experience the fellowship of his sufferings, we might attain even unto the resurrection of the dead, as Paul desired. But those are for the church. Those are for us, now and in the future. For others, we know, as Paul did, that we might die daily in the flesh in order that our brethren might prosper in the spirit. 2 Corinthians 4 is the key, one of the key texts on that. And for the future, we know that our development is part of the priesthood requires that we be sacrificed by our high priest. What are the results of failure to sacrifice? We know that the results of failure to sacrifice comes about because once we have committed this voluntary sacrifice, we have actually accepted a responsibility. As we examine the scriptures on the failure of the great companies such as 1 Corinthians 3:15 and Revelation 7, and also the reference to the sacrificial death, the fear of sacrificial death in Hebrews 2:15. And then we look ahead to the responsibilities that were given to the Lord's goat, and notice that the goat, the scapegoat, Azazel's goat, is sent out into the wilderness and fails to participate in the sacrifice. We see that there is evidence of the Lord's treatment of those who would fail to sacrifice. We would want to ask ourselves, should we offer every opportunity of sacrifice an answer of yes? Does saying no mean that we're not willing to sacrifice? Not necessarily. Basically, we should accept opportunities from the Lord when we have the understanding that our efforts will be able to prosper. The Lord will evaluate our decisions and the sincerity of them. But we must never proscribe the Lord's opportunities for us by saying, I will not do this or I will not do that. Telling the Lord we prefer our comfort zones and leave us alone in this area. We should look for providences and above all recognize that when we have opportunities to serve, sometimes it will cost us something additional to include others in our sacrifice who might, we think, slow us down or confuse matters. But rather, including the fellow sacrificer is very vital. What is the fellowship of sacrifice, brethren? This is something that Jesus could not show us through his life the way the Apostle Paul could. He had no one with him who could experience the depths of his sacrifice. But as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as compared to Jesus, who had no one who could really enter into his full Gethsemane experience at that time, we see the Apostle Paul is able in Hebrews and Philippians and Corinthians to pour out his feelings. And we note how the Apostle Paul is able to express how his sufferings and afflictions were valuable because they had a part in the one larger offering and sacrifice. We commend to you the reading of Hebrews 10:33, where he encourages the brethren. Hebrews 10:33. Partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. And the Apostle Paul was in need at Philippi. And of course he spoke of how others ministered to him, such as Epaphroditus, and shared in his sacrifice. And that the brethren who sent along their help with Epaphroditus were participants with him. We can fellowship by bearing up each other's burdens in many ways, but also recognize, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there is great burden that comes upon even those like the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul recognized this, that the brethren were entering into his sacrifices with him. In verse 5 to 7, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation." And as you read on, you begin to see that he knows that those will also participate in offering their lives, and they will also abound in joy because of their opportunity to lay down their lives. In our daily life, we must ask ourselves, have we found a home on the altar of sacrifice? Brethren, that's where we want to be. We want to be completely consumed, as in Psalm 84, and say, as the psalmist, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything that may have been said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for the beautiful lesson on the privilege that is ours of laying down our life daily in sacrifice. Well, now we have come, brethren, to the
Oh.
Merciful Father in heaven, we are very thankful for the goodness of your holy word that we learn from, and the evidence of your love for us in your handiwork and in our lives, and especially for the sacrifice of Jesus. We pray, dear Father, that we might be, in our minds, in our hearts, more conscious of the sacrifices that have been made through the past, and especially for those sacrifices begun with the laying down of Christ's life and the sacrifice of each of our brethren in their walk in the narrow way, both in the past and at the present. We pray that we might not only know about these, but be willing to lay down our lives for them, for each other, that we might offer what little we have. We pray forgiveness for our many sins, our shortcomings, our failures to live up to that which we would desire to be for Thee. And we praise Your name for the promises that You've made, because we know they are true and that they will be fulfilled. And we desire that time for Your kingdom to bless the world. And we pray this in His name by the merit of His blood. Amen.